Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you, the high King of heaven, laying our lives at your feet this morning, asking you, God, to speak to us in the midst of trial, in the midst of triumph, in the midst of whatever it is that we're facing right now. I think of those in this place who are dealing with health issues, who are dealing with family members who are facing struggles. And Father, our prayer is for them to walk in faith, believing that you are God and that no matter what comes, you're going to provide for them according to your riches and glory, that you're going to bring about something that blesses you, that honors you, that lifts up your name, Father, even if it isn't exactly what we might want from our human perspective. But Father, from your perspective, it is perfectly right. Father, we think of the people of God over the centuries who have faced hardship and trial. And Father, in the midst of it, they would look around and think, where's God? And then when they were able to look back after years later, they could say, oh, there was God at work. God, let us be that same way, that we would look back and say, look what God has been doing. And we didn't even see it. Father, our prayer is that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we look at, Father, kind of a hard passage. God, speak to our hearts in such a way that we are encouraged, even in the midst of hardship, to look to the great high King of heaven as our Redeemer, as our Deliverer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I invite you to take your Bible and find Lamentations. This is not a book that we go to very often. I'm not sure why, but we don't. It's right next to Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament. Last week we considered the amazing truth that God alone is worthy of our worship, and that our hearts, because of that reality, should be filled with joy, and we should live lives of rejoicing, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of trial, even when things are great, that we go to the Lord, because he holds that singular place in our life of being the object and focus of our worship. Today I want us to look at the third chapter of Lamentations. And it's the second characteristic we're going to look at during this month. And it's simply this: he's faithful. God is faithful. Writing immediately in the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem, or during the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah speaks mostly of the horrors of a city lying in utter destruction. If you want to read something that's really depressing devotionally, pick up Lamentations. We're all looking for depressing devotional life, so that'd be a great one to go to. Y'all with me? Because you read it and you go, my goodness, this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, and this is awful, and this is terrible, and look at this. But in the midst of that whole arc of his writing, there's one little passage that I want us to look at, and it's this one. Because he speaks of the faithfulness of God in the face of dire circumstances. Maybe this is a word we need to hear from God today. Maybe you're at a place in your life where things are hard, things are tough, you're facing a trial, you're facing a struggle, you're facing a difficulty with yourself or someone in your family, and you're going, how in the world are we going to get through this? And you might even be asking this question: where is God in this? I want to remind you this morning that our God is faithful. He is there. Through all the ugliness of our lives, we can rely on that truth. And so I want you to see four thoughts from this passage, and we're not going to read the text in its entirety just for sake of time, but I also want to break it down. The first thought I want you to see is right there in verses 22 and 23, and it's this: is God's love is ever present. You're probably thinking, yeah, we know that, Pastor, come on. You know, sometimes we just have to be reminded of the basics, don't we? We have to step back and go, okay, what do we do with this? What is this? God's love is ever present. In the midst of this dark, destructive moment in the history of Judah, Jeremiah writes these words: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are," what? "New every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Catch that thought here, because I think it's a really good one that we need to really grasp a hold of and get a hold of it. Consider the moment into which Jeremiah is writing. This city that he has known all of his life and he has believed to be the center of where people could meet with God has been destroyed. He is in a moment where the cream of the crop of the society has been carried off into despicable slavery, and yet he still believes God's love is ever present. Talk about a moment this could be hard to hold that truth, right? Things are difficult in their day. What Jeremiah was telling these people is, even though their city's been leveled, though their people have died, many of them have died in battles, and many more have been carried into captivity, God is still lovingly working for their good. Can we just stop and be real for a minute? If we were in their circumstance and we had seen our city destroyed and we had seen our friends carried off into captivity and we'd seen our army utterly defeated on the battlefield, our question might be, God, where are you? I thought you loved us. I thought you cared for us. I thought we were your people. How could you let this happen? That's a pretty normal response to the situation. See, they saw this place as like unfailing. It was almost like unsinkable to them. There's no way this could ever be attacked. No way this could ever be destroyed. This temple of God that he has given us, this Ark of the Covenant that is here, there's no way we could ever see it fall. And yet, what had happened? Exactly that. And Jeremiah is sitting in the middle of this and he says, oh, but wait. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You talk about an optimist, huh? Here's a guy looking around saying, look at the mess. No, he's saying, look around at how the God that we serve is still right here in the midst of the mess. He has not left us. He has not abandoned us. Was Jeremiah blind to the destruction? No. Were his eyes closed to the death and suffering around him? No. Was it possible that Jeremiah didn't really understand what was going on and the mess that they were in and the struggles they were about to face and the hard times they were about to go through? No, he got it. He understood, my friends, that God's love was still there. You know, you may be going through a hard time right now. You may be going through a struggle right now. You may be facing some hard decisions, some hard choices in your life. And you're thinking, where is God? I'm here to remind you, his love is ever present. Oh, how he loves us. Yeah, he loves us. His love never ceases. His love continues even when we make foolish choices. He still loves us. Isn't that great? Isn't that an encouragement to us? He promises to never leave us or forsake us. His love is with you and remains no matter what you go down through and what trial you face and what hardship you're in the midst of. His love for you remains even when you make bad choices. Because that's what the people of Jerusalem had done. He says, I still love you. The second thought I want you to see from this passage is another word of encouragement is this: God's presence is your portion. Now, that's just a phrase that we don't use a lot in our day and age, but look at the text. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will what? Who in this world doesn't need a little hope, right? I will what? Hope in him. This is an encouragement. He says, Jeremiah tells the people to whom he's writing, even though the situation in our life is a mess, even though things are difficult, even though the city's destroyed, even though people are carried into captivity, I want you to understand that God is still my portion. Now, this is a concept we don't think about a lot because it's kind of foreign, but because, let's be honest, we don't want a portion. What do we want? We want it all. okay? But the idea here is this: in the face of hardship, death, disease, destruction, and nasty circumstances, the prophet got it that God's presence in life was his portion. He says, you're the one I run to. You're the one I hang on to. You're the one who, when I can't understand the big picture of everything that's going on around me, you do. When I can't understand why you've allowed this difficult situation in our city and our land and our place to happen, you do. When I can't understand why a family member is going through a physical trial or a physical struggle, or why we deal with certain issues on our own health, we look at it and go, I don't understand it, but we get this. God is what? Our portion. He's got it. He understands. I don't know if you saw the TV ad that came out a few years ago. It was the TV of an ad of a woman sitting in a car. And she was just minding her own business. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up, rips open the door of her car out of the blue, grabs her and starts to pull her out of the car roughly. And she's thinking to herself, and we're thinking as the viewers, what in the world is going on? We're thinking, this guy's terrible. But then the camera backs up and we see that the car is on fire. And she hadn't noticed the problem yet. And this man is dragging her out of this situation. And the ad was a news channel. It says, you need the bigger picture. That's us, isn't it? We sit back and we think, oh, I understand what's going on. I see what's going on. I have my vision of what's going on. And I got a really good grasp on this. Well, maybe you don't. But God does. God knows exactly. He says, I'm your portion. I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. This is a great description. We may be able to handle what we think's going on, but do we really get the big picture? Do we really understand that by ourselves we cannot, but with God we what? Can. See, Jeremiah was telling them, your hope is found where? Not in your vision, not in your abilities, not in your talent, not in your goodness, not in your skills, or in your resources, but where? In God himself. He says, you're my portion. You're my portion. Third, I want you to see this. God's goodness is then found in patience. Now stop with me for a minute and think about the circumstances of Jeremiah before we read the text. Jeremiah was called by God at a young age, to be a prophet to Judah, the southern kingdom. At the time, they were about to be attacked. The city was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be burned. The things that were important to worship of God were going to be taken off. And lots of folks were going to die. And this guy was told this, you, my friend, you don't need to get married. It's a waste of your time. That wasn't a general statement, by the way, guys. That was just for Jeremiah, okay? Y'all get that in a second. He says, no reason to get married because, you know, the world's going to come to an end while you're alive. By the way, don't go to weddings because, you know what? It's a waste of time. Don't even go to funerals because, hey, it's a waste of time. It's all vanity anyway. And into this circumstance, Jeremiah is sitting there going, oh, my goodness. This is a mess. And he says through the prophet this word, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who what? Who wait for him. See, the goodness of God is found in the patience that he gives us as we go through the struggles that we face. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks for him. Now, the brightest and the best have been hauled off to what is today Iraq. The elderly are left, the feeble are left, the weak are left, and they're in a tough situation. Their city has been destroyed. Their ability to produce has been damaged. And they couldn't even have retaliated against their attackers if they had wanted to. To say they were in a desperate situation, it's an understatement. And they're on the front end, we know this because we've read the story, they're on the front end of how many years of captivity? You remember? 70 years. That's most of our lifetimes, right? They're going to go into captivity. These people are going to be carried off. They're already gone. But there's a remnant getting left in the land. And they're sitting there going, how are we going to get through this? What are we going to do? I don't know what's going to happen. And Jeremiah speaks to them and says, hey, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Jeremiah, come on, give me something more. Tell me you're going to destroy them like tomorrow and our city's going to be restored in a week and life's going to be good. He doesn't say that. He says what? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And so what he's telling them is this. They could give up and surrender and say, oh, well, it's all over. We'll be honest, we'll sit here and die. Or they could understand that the God who had chosen them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and had blessed them with a promised land, and even though many of their folks have been carried off into captivity, and even though their city has been destroyed, and even though things are super tough, God's still there. He says, just wait. Just wait on me. I'm the one who loves you. I'm your portion. I'm the one saying, just wait. I'm here. Now, this idea of waiting on the Lord is kind of foreign to us in 21st century America, because we want it when? Now. We want God to fix it all when? Now. We want everything to be resolved when? Now. That's not how God always works. God often says, I'm going to carry you through this thing, and I'm going to bring about the right time for you, and you're going to have to learn to be what? Patient. His ways aren't like ours. His timing is rarely what we expect. We want now. And God says, I will in my time. Fourth, and I want you to see this, and I really struggle with how to phrase this one, but I did the best that I could. God's salvation moves now and then. And I don't mean that as in now and then, but now. There really should be a comma there, I guess. Now, comma, and then. Look at verse 26 and 7. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Now you're going, what do you mean? Pastor, help me out here. What we find here is a call from God, and it's really a twofold one. They kind of, in the original, kind of come together as one thought, but it's really a twofold thought. The thought was this, is that they needed to wait in confidence that God would move and understand that the trials that they're about to face would bring about a better them in the then. You know, I got that? Again, we don't like this as Americans. We struggle to understand this because we're thinking, man, they're on the front end of 70 years of struggles, of trials, of pain, of difficulty. Who in their right mind wants to go through that? Not me. Can I tell you something? Not me either. But is God God? Is God's timing always right? See, the educated among them are gone. The strongest young men are gone. The leaders of the land have been removed. The military has been decimated and destroyed. But God is reminding them through the prophet Jeremiah, I am still in control of the circumstance, and I'm going to be faithful. And you're going to learn something through this. He says, I'm going to work through the remnant of this land to bring about something good. See, the reason the nation of Judah was facing this struggle at all was one reason. They, as a nation, had chosen to worship false gods. They'd gone so far as to put up the Baals in the temple itself and worship pagan gods and sacrifice their children to these pagan gods and to do these crazy weird rituals to these pagan gods. And God kept saying, come back, come back, come back. And they didn't. And he let them face this trial. Why? Because he was going to teach them something. Their existence would be rooted in the response that they had to this destruction. It's kind of a long story, but bear with me. It's not original to me. I came across it as I was reading this week, getting ready. There was a guy named Roger Sims. He was hitchhiking on his way home on May 7th, and that's an important date to kind of remember, May 7th. But he was just getting out of the Army, and his suitcase was heavy. He was tired. He was hitchhiking. He was trying to get home. He was standing on the side of the highway in the Midwest, and he's headed home, and he throws the thumb up. You know, I've never done that, but maybe you have, and you've definitely passed people who have done that, and you're thinking, who in their right mind would pick those kind of folks up? Well, this particular day, a black Cadillac pulls up, and Roger thinks to himself, oh my, they'll never let me in. Well, the door opened, and his suitcase was put in the back, and he got in. There was a well-dressed man sitting there in the front seat, and the conversation went, are you going home for keeps? And he said, yeah, I'm going home, Roger said. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? He says, yeah, I'm a businessman. Here's my card. My name's Hanover. Well, as you can imagine, if you're riding along with somebody you don't know in a car going to where you need it to go, you want to kind of make sure the conversation doesn't get offensive. Y'all with me? But Roger was a Christian. Roger kept having this conversation with Mr. Hanover, and there was something in his spirit that kept saying, share your faith, share your faith. Tell him about Jesus, share your faith. Tell him about Jesus. Well, it was about 30 minutes from his house, and Roger thinks to himself, well, it's now or never. So he clears his throat and says, Mr. Hanover, I want to talk to you about something very important. And he started to share the gospel, the plan of salvation with this wealthy businessman. Obviously, he had a brand new Cadillac he's riding down the highway in. And to Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulls over to the side of the road, and he's thinking, yep, I guess I'm walking. But the businessman said, no, I want to receive Christ. And he prayed, and then he got him to his home and dropped him off, and he says, you know, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. The story is told, though, that it goes on. 5 years later, Roger had gotten married. He had two kids, had a two-year-old and a three-year-old, and he had his own business. And he was getting ready to go to Chicago on a business trip. And he found a little card that Mr. Hanover had given him. And he says, I'm going to look him up while I'm there. And so he gets there. He finds Hanover Enterprises, and he goes to the receptionist and says, is Mr. Hanover here? And she looks at him kind of funny and says, well, wait just a minute. And they ushered him into the main office, and he found himself facing a woman in her 50s. And as she extended her hand to shake Roger's hand, she said, you knew my husband? So Roger said, well, I met him. I was hitchhiking home after being in the service. And the woman asked him, says, can you tell me when that was? And he says, it was May 7th, 5 years ago. The day I got discharged from the Army. Is there anything special about that day? Roger stopped. He's thinking, should I mention that I witnessed to her husband or not? I mean, you're kind of... He says, well, yeah, there was something pretty special. I've come this far. He says, I might as well go ahead. Miss Hanover, I explained to him the gospel, and he pulled over to the side of the road, and he wept against the steering wheel, and he gave his life to Christ that day. And with that word, the wife begins to cry excessively, loudly, sobbing. She tells Roger, I have prayed for my husband's salvation for years, and I believe that God would save him. And, Roger said, where's your husband, Miss Hanover? He's dead. He was in a car crash after you let him out of the car. He never got home. And I believed that God had not kept his promise. So I stopped living for God because I thought he had not kept his word. I tell you that story for one reason. God's faithfulness is bigger than your faithfulness. God works in ways we cannot see. He works in ways that we may never even fully understand. But he still works. We have to choose to be faithful. Because he is faithful. Three thoughts and I'll be done. First, a reminder, as if we need one more this morning. God really loves you. If you want, mark out the word you and put me. I like that. God loves me. Yeah, he loves me. He loves me. How easy is it for us at times? Let's just be transparent here this morning. How easy is it for us at times to think, oh, but I've done this, or I've not been faithful here, or I didn't believe God could work in this way, and so there's no way God could really love me. Oh, yeah, he does. Oh, yeah, he does. I'm here to remind you this morning, God absolutely loves you completely and totally. Listen to that verse 22 and 23 again. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The God of the Bible is not some distant, uncaring ogre who waits to pounce on your every sin. Now, don't misunderstand. God hates sin, and he desires a better way for you than those kind of things. But even in the midst of your sin, God still loves you. There is nowhere you can go to escape the amazing love of God this side of death. Rest in that. Choose the pathway he has for you. And let his love wash over you. Second, God will move. Just wait. But he didn't move in my time. Yeah, it's okay. It's his time. He didn't move when I wanted him to, but he'll move when he is. And I got to tell you, I'm just old enough to have beginning to discover that when God works in his time, it's way better than when he works in my time. Because if he's working in my time, it's probably because he's not really working, but it's me doing something that I shouldn't be doing. Y'all with me? When he moves, it's always good. Look at verse 25 as a reminder. The Lord is good to those who what? Wait for him. I don't like waiting. We want instant success, instant delivery, instant solutions, instant everything. It doesn't work that way. That's an impossible expectation. It takes time to prepare an outstanding meal. It takes time to produce quality products. And it takes time to wait on God's perfect timing. Be patient. Because when we try to hurry God along, that's where we miss out on the process of him getting us there. The Lord is good to those who what? Wait for him. I think that's where the discipline of a daily devotional life comes in, where we spend time with God and he speaks to us. Right now I'm doing a 90-day devotional on the big themes of the Bible and the big works of God. And today I was reading about God's love and being reminded that he what? He loves us and he works in his time and he accomplishes his plan. And that his ways are not like our ways, and his thoughts are what? Not like our thoughts, but he is God. One more thought and I'll be done. God wants to be your portion. I think this is a concept that we need to redevelop and reapply to our lives. I think we miss it. We think, oh, I can handle this. I can do this. I'll take care of this thing. And then when things get hard, then I'll turn to God. That's not the right way, folks. This is a group of people to whom Jeremiah is writing that their world has literally been destroyed, their economy is a wreck, their social structures are a mess, their religious mores are messed up, but coming from the ashes of their day, they were being called to grasp the truth that God is their what? Their portion. We need to recover that thought. And to understand that we can never have everything in the world, but we can rest in the truth that God is our portion. These people were facing dismiss because of their choices. Sometimes we face our struggles because of our choices. They were in a mess because they followed after false gods. They'd allowed their lives to be consumed with the accumulation of wealth. They'd allowed their hearts to be turned from the God who delivered them, and their hearts had wavered from the one who had given them the promised land. He says, but I want to be your portion. Our challenge here today is to understand God wants to be your portion. He wants to provide for you. He wants to care for you. He wants you to walk with him. And so I would ask you this morning, maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. That's really what we're talking about, is trusting him day in, day out. To stand and say, God, you're my portion and you I trust. Maybe today's the day that you need to do that. The conclusion is pretty straightforward. God is faithful and waiting to work in your life. Father God, we thank you for the blessings that you give us. We pray your blessing upon these moments. Father, maybe there's someone here today who needs to trust you for the very first time, to step out and say, I don't know Christ, but I want to know Christ. I want him to be my portion. I want him to be the one I run to in the trials of life, in the good times of life, each day of my life. Father, we pray for those who need to make that kind of decision. We pray for those who have made that kind of decision but need to make it public. We pray for those who need to connect their lives to a local church because they're trusting you already. We pray your hand to be free in these few moments. Move according to your will. In your name we pray.